Has your worship become boring and uninspired? Doesn't feel as fresh and exciting as it used to, does it? And you know it's good for you, but you wish it weren't so bland, right? Well, cheer up, kiddo. I've got great news. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal is the answer to all your worship woes. Holy Bunches of Worship is quick, guaranteed to make you feel warm and tingly, and there's no strings attached. You worship when you want, at your convenience. It's worship made easy. Finally, a way to worship that fills you up, but lets you get on with your day. One serving of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal has been scientifically proven to fill your worship quota for the entire day, and in some cases, an entire week. Non-stop worship might have been okay back in biblical days, but that's because they didn't have real jobs. The 21st century woman has a lot on her plate, and she needs to be able to squeeze worship in when and where she can. Everyone loves the deliciously divine taste of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal. Even cranky old Moses couldn't resist these bunches. Just grab a box and start your day the warm and tingly way. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal. Because it is all about you.
Yeah. We can laugh at that. We shouldn't, but we've seen it before. How are y'all? How's everybody? Cranky old Moses. welcome. Happy Lord's Day, family. I'm excited to be here with y'all and to be just talking about worship today, and it's going to be fun. Welcome all the guests and welcome returning friends and family members. I say church family member because we are like family, just as God's called us to be. And it's neat. We got a couple of family members that are out because they actually had children and they're not here with us. And it's been encouraging to see how you guys have been ministering to them and helping them during these times. So we're excited to have them back soon too. I'm pretty excited today because we get to continue our current series of messages called Worship, Work, and Whatever. And this morning, we'll be studying John 6, 22 through 66. John 6, 22 through 66. So it's a lot of verses that we're going to cover today. You might want to go ahead and turn there. They're not going to be on the screen because it was just too many to put in. But we'll be there most of the time. This message today will be called Worshiping Jesus in Our Gathering, Not Our Appetites. And again, as we've been establishing, our mission together is to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose of pursuing a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus, worshiping Him with our lives and spreading His glory and name everywhere we go. So we've been laboring to lay a foundation for biblical worship in our individual and everyday lives and in our church family's corporate worship time together. And that's kind of where we've come to today. And our hope is that the true worship of Jesus would spill over into every area of our life. Because remember, we've been talking about in John 23 through 24, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." We want to be those people, right? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. But like we saw in the video we just played, and what I'm sure you've experienced in church throughout your life, if you've been part of it, there are many who are not true worshipers. They are more accurately called consumers, those that look at church as a means to satisfy their appetites in life by a semblance of Jesus, not the worship of the true Jesus of the Bible. They seek to worship a counterfeit Jesus. In John 6, we enter kind of this cool section that many of you guys have known. It's a pillar in our faith we've studied often. Jesus feeding the 5,000. It happens earlier in the chapter. And you know the story. The crowd was following Him because He was doing signs and He was healing the sick. In another gospel, Jesus indicates they've been following Him for about 3 days and they were really hungry. So Jesus asks, "What will it cost to feed this group?" And Philip thinks it will cost way too much to feed all of these people, barely enough, because they're really hungry. So you might be able to get them enough food with the amount of money that they have. but it's going to cost way too much. So Jesus gets his disciples to go and find out if anybody has food, and they bring him a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And everyone's astounded, and they're saying, there's no way this food's going to feed all these people, right? You know the story. There's no way this could happen. But Jesus was there, and Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus has control over everything, including the elements of this world, so he can make stuff happen, right? And so he took those loaves and fish, and he prayed over them and blessed them, and he started splitting them. And what do you know? They fed everybody, all 5,000 people, miraculously. And they had so much food that they even had leftovers afterwards, which I love. I love leftovers. It's really cool to think about having 12 baskets to spare afterwards. That would be amazing to take home to my children and eat that throughout the week, you know? Jesus did the miraculous. He did what he does. This is one of the reasons that the people were following him. Jesus, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew to a mountain by himself. Okay, it wasn't his time to be revealed as king yet. These guys were like, this guy's the one. If he can do this, let's take him by force. Let's exalt him. Let's go ahead and begin the revolution. Take over the world like we think is supposed to happen. Let's take down the Roman government. Let's overthrow them. And Jesus is like, it's not my time. I need to go to the mountain and get away from these people because they're getting ahead of themselves. And the moral of the story is everyone became Christ followers and submitted to him and lived happily ever after, right? Is that what happened? You would think that if there was ever a moment that a revival would break out in the crowds and people would truly believe in Jesus and put their faith in him, that would be it, right? Well, sadly, it's not the case because we're going to read the rest of the story. Sadly, no. Instead, the story afterwards is one of the best examples of consumer Christianity we find in the New Testament. Okay, John 6:22-69 really gives us a step-by-step process for identifying a consumer Christian and what they truly worship, because they don't worship Jesus, all right? So we'll begin with our points. In their worship, consumer Christians are attracted to the crowds around Jesus. Listen to this in chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? All right. So you see this. This was characterized by all of Jesus' ministry. As he began to do his miracles and as he began to show the signs that he was the Son of God, he drew the crowds. This was one of the big reasons the Romans were frustrated with him all the time, because Jesus would draw a crowd and the crowd would block the streets and the crowds would start getting worked up and getting frustrated about the things that were going on, their circumstances in life. Oftentimes, over their history, there had been false prophets who gathered a lot of crowds, right? And they would hear the things that they wanted to hear, and then oftentimes they would want to go and start revolts and overthrow the government. The government would have to come in and kind of like abate the crowds and use harm and force to get rid of this false prophet so that everything can go back to normal. And so that was the MO. These crowds would get around Jesus and crowd around. But here's the thing. They weren't actually attracted to Jesus himself and who he claimed to be. A lot of people were skeptics. A lot of people were curious. A lot of people just kind of wanted to like figure out what this guy was all about and what the fuss was about. Or they would see a crowd and everybody was going to hear this rabbi speak and they're like, man, this is the big thing. There's nothing else going on in my life that's exciting. This seems exciting. Right? And they would go crowd around Jesus and try to glean, you know, what's the big deal? What's going on? There's obviously a big show going on. I want to see what's happening. right? And so it was the same in this story, that the crowds had been following Jesus because of the things he had been doing. And more people, as they kind of started seeing the crowds, would come and be near what was going on. But it wasn't because they were true believers. It was because there was a show happening and they wanted to see it, right? This is a big thing in our Christianity culture today in churches that is often the case. All right. So often when I was growing up in ministry, I remember this, going to youth groups and going to different college ministries. And it was so easy to fall into the trap of, hey, where's everybody going? What's the big thing in town right now? What's the thing everybody's talking about? Right. And I want to kind of go there. Something must be going on there. Right. I want to go see that. And so often I would go for a little while and I would get something out of it. And take something out of it, I would never plug in, I would never connect, I would never do those things. And then inevitably, another ministry would prop up itself after, you know, a year or so. And then that was the cool thing to go to. And I would start going to that and everybody else would migrate over there. And we would do this song and dance over the course of my upbringing in high school and college and on as a young adult. Just go to the next big thing, right? And so often, that's characterization of Christian culture today, where we think that if there's a crowd, that there must be something good there. And we find our worth as a church based on the amount of numbers of people that come, the amount of people that attend. I've seen in church culture that happen. I've been part of churches where we struggle with that. If people aren't coming by the hordes, are we saying the right thing? Are we doing the right things? You know, we really, at the end of the day, wanted people to see Jesus, but then at the same time, we saw these big movements in town, and you can think of the one, right? That if you ask people where they go there. That's the big thing happening right now, and you got to be careful, all right? So it's the same today as it was then. People that are consumers, that are worshiping something other than Jesus, call themselves Christians, often they're attracted to the crowds around Jesus, not Jesus himself, right? So in their worship, consumer Christians are attracted to the crowds around Jesus, but also they feel entitled to generosity from Jesus. They feel entitled to generosity from Jesus. Listen to this, John 6:25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus could perceive their motives. Do not work for the food that perishes, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. All right? Well, so he further validates their motives. He says, hey, you guys haven't truly believed in me, right? You haven't believed and saw the signs of the fact that I'm the Messiah and now put your trust in me as the Messiah. You haven't done that. You haven't done that. You just want what I can give you. You just want the bread. Right? I fed all of you, and you guys want to just keep following me around and living your life receiving from me, not having to work and kind of just being able to kind of mooch off of my food that I can provide for you, right? And so that's an MO of seekers. So often in church culture, you've seen it where people come into a church and their goal isn't to put their faith in Jesus and to be a disciple of Christ and to give to the mission and to be a part of it and to have all those things. People come to church so that they can get things from it, right? And so often we fall prey as a church culture, as leaders and churches, into this to say, hey, at all costs, how can we get people to come? What can we give them? There's been tales of people holding raffles for cars. If you can invite a guest to come and they could win a car, and people actually won vehicles by coming to church because they wanted so badly for people to just come and they wanted to have high attendance Sundays and things like that. You know, this is true. Go look it up. Crazy stuff, right? And we got to be careful. We got to be careful. People feel entitled to the generosity from Jesus. Now, as churches, is it wrong to be generous to people? Is it wrong to give? No, it's not. Obviously, God wants us to show the love for others and to serve one another and to meet others' needs and to care for the poor and care for the widow and care for the orphan. We've been called to do those things. But where it becomes wrong is when the person who's the receiver comes to expect that from the church, like they deserve it, especially. Like they come to expect these things from Jesus as if, hey, if I'm going to follow you, you got to give me stuff. Got to give me stuff, right? I remember this example. Me and Harrison were down recording this album that we did. It was last year, early last year, with this big church. They had an outreach ministry where they would actually serve the homeless. And there's a large population down in Jacksonville, Florida, near this church. And one of their stipulations is that anybody that comes seeking help, they have to first go to the ministry center that handles this. They have to be interviewed. They have to talk to the pastor, who himself was homeless before, and he kind of knows people. He knows the wisdom of how to deal with those things. And people that are truly hard up versus people that just don't want to work and they want to kind of mooch off of everybody around them, right? And so they're required to go. Well, oftentimes, staff members, whenever they're walking out after hours, they would be approached by these kind of people that would come. And if they felt led, they would help them, or they would say, hey, come back tomorrow, come to the ministry center, and we can talk to someone, and we've got a whole resource here for you. Well, these guys would kind of want to circumvent that talk. And we had a girl come up to us at the end of this session that we had, and she was just talking to us and just making small talk. And then basically she kind of cut to the chase. She said, hey, basically, look, here's my story. She's driving around. I need money. I'm out of money. I'm not going to be able to eat. I have family, you know, and I came here. I saw you guys walking out and I wanted to ask for money. And we kind of pointed her to the ministry center and she got really frustrated at us and she started yelling at us because we wouldn't give her money. She said, hey, I knew that this church was a terrible place. I've heard bad things about you. I'm going to say all these bad things about you. She just got really mad and we were like taken aback, but it showed me that people oftentimes want to approach Jesus or the church. They feel entitled to this help, right? They feel entitled to this help, but they don't want Jesus, actually, a relationship with him. They don't want that. And she was just frustrated, right? And so you guys hear that story, and you're probably frustrated about it when you hear it, or you're sad for that person. She was a drug addict. You could see it. Her teeth had been melted away by probably cocaine use, and it was pretty terrible that she was kind of itching, and I was sad for her, but then I also saw the entitlement was there. And you guys get that, but then here's the thing. So often in church, we can approach church the same way, right? We have our needs, and we have our specific things that we want the church to be for us, and we walk in these doors, and we expect it to happen. Right? We expect those needs to be met. We expect people to talk to us, even though we don't want to talk to them sometimes. We expect relationships to form and for people to like really drop everything whenever we have a need, but we don't expect ourselves to do that for other people. Right? We expect for the lighting to be a certain way, whether it's low or brighter. We expect, you know, age group ministries so often. Yeah, maybe not in this church. We're together. I'm encouraged by this. We get to be together. But in a lot of other churches, hey, something for every age, every stage, something for these kids. And if you don't have something for every age and every stage, and it's not exactly like I kind of think it should be, then we're out. We're going to go look for somewhere else. We're going to find another show to go to, right? We're going to go to another thing. You know, music. Do you play hymns? Do you not? Right? Do you play rock and roll Christian music? Do you not? If you're not playing the things that I kind of really like, then I'm going to go find something else, right? If you can give me what I want, I'll come. And we got to be careful as a church that we don't cater to that kind of thing. Because when you get that kind of thing, you get the kind of people that are going to end up doing what they end up doing in this story, eventually just leaving because they weren't there for the right reasons. So not only should we as a church not cater to those things, but we should also not be those kind of people and evaluate in our lives what those areas are. What are these kind of things that when you come to church make you frustrated and you feel like your expectations weren't met? Are they biblical things that the church should be doing for you? Or are they just expectations that you have that are based on your appetite, right? And your sense of entitlement for the grace that God's showing through the church? You got to be careful. That's what God's calling us to do here. So in their worship, consumer Christians are attracted to the crowds around Jesus. They feel entitled to generosity from Jesus. And number three, they're looking for a show from Jesus. They're looking for a show. Listen to this. It goes on. John 6:29-34. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, this is their response to, okay, you got to believe in him. "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Well, show, right? "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Right? Get the picture here. Like Jesus said, you got to believe in the Son of God. What do they say? "Hey, do some signs for us. Can you show us some signs? Do some miraculous stuff. That's why we're here." Right? "Hey, Moses made bread appear for the Israelites. He did that. He was a prophet. He showed us that." And Jesus corrects him. "Hey, hold on. Moses didn't make that appear. God did. God did. And what you don't know is God's making bread appear to you that will allow you to live forever." And they took that to mean, okay, we're about to get fed again. "Give us this bread always." And Jesus is saying, "Hey, you don't understand. I'm the bread. I'm the bread that will make you live forever." And they didn't get it. They're just like, "No, give us a show. Give us some food. That's what we want." Okay, the crowd didn't just want dinner. They also wanted a show from Jesus, right? That's what they were about. And church can be that way sometimes, guys. We got to be careful. We got to be careful when we come in to a worship service. What are the things that we're excited about? Are we really excited because we get to come into this place and worship God together? God, his presence in our midst, acknowledging that he's with us. Are we excited about that? What are you excited about when you come to church? Are you excited about God and the worship that we get to give him, or the show that we're going to put on and receive for yourself, right? What is it? Is it the cool lighting that you're excited about? Because I think it's pretty cool, honestly. I like it on the brick. I don't know if you do, but I do. I like the lighting. I'm glad we don't have like shiny lights and stuff going everywhere. That kind of gets my eyes. I'm getting old and it'll blind me. But yeah, I'm kind of glad we don't do that. You know, like it's kind of dark. It's kind of got a mood to it. You know, we do some pretty epic music purposefully, you know, because I think it accentuates the character and nature of God to sing that way. There's thought put into it. But at the same time, you could worship the music, not the God of the music, right? You can worship the big moments, and that's what you have to be so careful about. Some denominations have gone so far to say, hey, we don't want to worship the music, that they just say, hey, instruments aren't allowed. You know, like there's whole denominations that their MO is, hey, because we want to steer away from this, instruments aren't allowed. You can't have drums. You can maybe have a keyboard or a piano that's not doing the frilly things, right? It's just playing straight notes, okay, just to keep everybody on track and tempo. But anything more could be worship in the music, right? So there's a lot of denominations that have gone that far just to say that. And we don't want to be that way because then that could go into legalism and those kind of things. It's about the heart of the people. But you got to be careful that you don't worship the cool bridge and the mood of the song more than you worship God himself. So what we talked about last week, you engage God with your mind and you realize that you're singing lyrics about God and those kind of things, right? So our worship, sometimes we want to show. Sometimes we want to put on the big event, you know? A lot of churches have big dramas and big things. And for some of these churches, it's because the reading of the word have become stale and it's not enough. You got to accompany it with other things. Some churches, they put on a skit that really has to do with the material they're teaching and those kind of things. I don't want to characterize all of the churches to say whenever they do those things, it's wrong. But I do want to say that we got to be careful about our motives as a church from the leadership standpoint and from the motives of the people coming in and from what we're putting out to the public, because we want to be careful that we're not baiting and switching people into being seekers, right? And then they come in and realize we're something different. Okay, be careful. Matthew 12, 38 through 39, some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered Jesus by saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign," which is pretty profound because he was doing some signs purposely so that people would know he is the Son of God, right? But these people, he knew their hearts and he knew what they were all about. He knew that they were testing him. And instead of appealing to them so that they would become followers, he could have easily done that, right? If he was all about just gaining followers, if he was all about just getting people to come, he could have just said, "Okay, cool, I'll do a sign." Obviously, he could do it. And he's like, "Nah, you guys aren't really wanting the Messiah. You want something else. All right, you're an evil and adulterous generation. You've traded the worship of me for all these other things. Religiosity for the scribes and Pharisees, their semblance of religion. You've traded it for those things so that you could elevate yourself above people. I'm not going to indulge you in that." And he didn't give them what he wanted. But if he was all about just getting people to come, just like a lot of churches can be, you would have think he would have just, you know, bend over backwards to make it happen for him, right? Do whatever he could do. That wasn't his motive. He didn't do it. There's so many churches that you got to be careful. Their whole teaching is centered around Jesus being a means to getting whatever it is you want in life, right? Follow Jesus and he'll make you rich. Follow Jesus and he'll make you healthy and you'll never be sick. Follow Jesus and you'll have all of your desires that you've ever wanted met on this earth right now, as quick as possible, if you have true faith, right? Follow Jesus and all of these signs will follow. You'll be slain in the spirit and convulsed on the ground because of the power of the Spirit, right? You'll speak in angelic tongues, sign gifts. You'll do all these things. Miraculous healings will take place. And what people are seeking after is the signs, not Christ himself. And they base their salvation on the signs rather than the belief and faith that they put in Jesus. And we aren't that denomination. We get that, but we got to be careful because we have our own things. People want to be entertained in church. They want perfect music. They want perfect atmosphere. They want perfect public speakers that never mess up and stutter like I do, right? Their pastor isn't funny enough. Their pastor isn't serious enough. Their pastor isn't deep enough. Go on and on and on and on. And we leave worship saying, "You know, I didn't really like worship today. I didn't really like it." Hear that? I didn't like to worship God today. I didn't like it. Got stale, like the video, right? You got to be careful. Because just that statement alone reveals that your heart's in the wrong place. If you ever have said that or you've ever heard somebody say that, the statement to say, "I didn't like worship today," reveals a lot about your motives for coming to worship God. You get what I mean? And we can't be those people. In their worship, consumer Christians are attracted to the crowds around Jesus. They feel entitled to the generosity from Jesus. They are looking for a show from Jesus. And number four, this is a big one, they want their truth, to be validated by Jesus. That's what they're looking for, all right? Listen to what happens here. John 6, we're going to read for a little while. We're going to read 34 through 59. "Prepare yourself for the word." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Okay, so they missed the point, and Jesus said to them, "No, you don't get it. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is pretty cool. Little side note. All right, so if you remember the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, they're hungry, right? They're hungry, and they've been relieved from the Red Sea. All of the Egyptian people that they were in slavery to have been destroyed, right? They've been destroyed because of the parted Red Sea that has now come back together and destroyed their enemies. They're out now. They're free, and they're out in the wilderness, and they're hungry, and then they start grumbling and complaining against God. Have you brought us out here to die? And then God gives them food. You know the story, right? He makes bread, manna, appear in the mornings so that they can go gather it enough for the day and enough to eat. He basically just miraculously makes bread appear for them. So the people got to eat miraculously from God for a period of time. Guess what happens? They just like love bread for the rest of their life, right? Heavenly bread, they love it. No, they don't. They don't love it. They get tired of it because it's the same thing over and over again. So they get tired of heavenly bread, miracles from heaven, because it's the same taste all the time, right? So then God sends a curse, these snakes, to start killing them as a judgment for their complaining and their pursuing their appetites over the worship of God. So he sends all these snakes. And then what ends up happening is God wants to relieve the people from this pain. A lot of people are dying and suffering. And so they put an image that looks like a cross, and they put an image of a snake, the thing that's killing them, around this cross, and they hold it up on a pole. And what God says is, if you look to this image, the very thing that's killing you, if you look to this image and put your trust in me again, you'll be saved from these snakes and saved from all the things that's taking place, right? And so many people looked and they were relieved. All right, so that's kind of the backstory. So when Jesus says what he says right here, he's referring to that. He's talking to a bunch of people that want bread, right, from him, a certain kind of bread. And Jesus is saying, I'm trying to give you the true bread from heaven. And you don't want that. And you're grumbling and complaining, you're going to see. You're grumbling and complaining and you're dying. You don't even know it. But if you would just look to me, one day I'm going to be raised up, just like that serpent was raised up, and I'm going to have all of the sin of the world upon me. And if you can look to me for your salvation, then you'll be saved. All right, so that's kind of the metaphor that he's alluding to here. All right, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So listen to their response, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say this now? I've come down from heaven. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father except who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. The manna they ate, they ended up dying. They didn't live forever, right? This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for life of this world is my flesh. Okay, here we go. He said, the bread is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, they're happy about this. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're very literal people, right? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus double downs. he does it. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. All right, kids, so this is how you have eternal life. You eat Jesus and drink his blood. It's creepy, right? Okay, so he didn't mean that, okay? Obviously, he was speaking in parables and he's speaking in metaphors. But here's the thing. If Jesus was trying to get the crowd to be all about him, he wouldn't have spoke this way. You don't say things like this, crazy talk like this. If you really want the crowds to stick with you and like follow you forever, you don't say things like this because you know what the result will be. These people wanted Jesus to validate their truth about what they believed. They wanted it badly, right? They kept on referring back to Moses and the real bread that they were supposed to get. Hey, look, like if you're really God, you would just give us bread just like Moses and God did back in the day. You would just do that. That's what we think you are for. That's the God we serve, is a God that would do that. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. All of that was a picture of what was to come. Okay? It was all foreshadowing me, who's the bread of life, who is now here standing in front of you. You understand that, okay? You think that you want that, but what you don't understand is spiritually, you're dead without me, all right? You think you want this bread to keep you alive a little bit longer so you can just last another day. You think you want that. What if you could have bread that would make you live forever? And I'm that bread. That's what he's trying to say. And they just got more and more frustrated because he wasn't saying what they wanted him to say. He wasn't validating what they came for. He wasn't validating their intentions, right? And Jesus just goes on. Well, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you know? And they didn't get it, didn't get it. What he's really saying is, spiritually, I'm the bread of life. If you put your faith in me, you don't have to worry about the things of this world. You don't have to worry about the hunger that you face because, number one, I'm going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you because you're going to be a child of him. But also, no matter what could happen to you, no matter what, you will be able to live forever in the presence of God, redeemed from your sins, forgiven. You know, all of those guys, they died. You don't have to. This is the bread that will keep you alive forever. Believe in me. This is what 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Timothy prophesied that this time will come. That time is here. The time's here. We are surrounded by a church of people, especially in America, that this is what's happened. You've got people that want to create a following, and so they tell people exactly what they want to hear. These people are looking for not the truth, not for a challenge that will help them grow in their faith, not for conviction from the Word of God, true conviction. I'm going to tell you this. I've been encouraged. Some of you guys, I talk to you after the message. It's really neat. And you'll say, man, I love the message. It's like, oh, yeah? Why'd you love it? Well, it was really convicting, you know? It was really convicting. Like, it showed me some of my sin, and I want to change, and I want to become better. All right, that's the posture we should have as people when we come into a place like this, to hear the Word of God and embrace conviction, embrace what the Word's meant to do, which is to cut us deep to the marrow of who we are, expose our inner parts, expose everything that needs to change and be converted over through the Holy Spirit to following Christ with all of our life and worship, right? So like that's the point of the word. It's meant to cut deep. It's meant to not always feel good, but like we embrace that because our goal is to worship God and Jesus with our life, right? And so the only way you can get there is to have things exposed that need to be exposed. And I would challenge you, find encouragement. A true Christian will find encouragement when you learn something new about the Bible that reveals that you have sin in your life that you didn't know you had before. What that does is, number one, it acts to humble you, which is what we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be people, the word says, that are humbled. God draws near to the humble, right? He draws near to those people, the people that are willing to say, God, you're way bigger than me. You're way more awesome than I could ever be. I can never attain you. He draws near to those people, but the people that are proud and say they got it all together and got it all figured out and are scandalized every time anybody points out that they might be sinning because the word says it, God opposes those people. And that's why those people don't ever change. That's why those people don't ever have repentance, because they never are in a state of humility, acknowledging godly sorrow that I've fallen short of God. They're not even willing to admit it, right? Okay, there's those types of people that say, hey, I want to go to a place that will tell me that gay marriage is okay, that will affirm that I can be whatever gender I choose, that will affirm that it's okay to divorce my spouse because we've grown out of love. You know, we don't have the passion anymore. That it's okay to abort babies, even though I don't have a good reason other than I don't want to take care of a kid. Obviously, there's no good reason, but those are the reasons people are giving. All right, you understand that I want to go to a place that's not going to step on my toes about those kind of things. And if you can tell me what I want to hear, I've had so many people come into a council meeting with me after coming to our church and like, love your worship, by the way. Love your environment. Love your people. They're nice to me. Tell me what you believe about these things. And I'm on the hook, right? I have the choice. Do I tell them what they want to hear, or do I tell them what we actually believe, right? And what the Bible says, because our beliefs are based on that. And that choice reveals whether or not our church, myself as a pastor, is focused more on being truthful and worshiping the true Jesus versus the perception of people that may want to come. You know what I'm saying? And as many people have left sad to talk, you know, after talking to me. And it's not because I want to. I'm just like, oh, man, they're never going to talk to me again. This stinks, you know? But they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, right? And you have conversations with people all the time probably like that. And I want to say, like, look, when you're inviting people to our church and they ask if we're an affirming, welcoming church, just boldly just declare, no, we're not. Like, let me show you what the Bible says about that. And be free of the need to convince them that we're a church that agrees with everything. You don't, just be free of that. No, that's not the truth. That's not what it means to be a Christian. And I love you too much not to tell you. And I'm going to do it boldly, unapologetically, because God did it. And if Jesus wasn't about telling people what they wanted to hear, I'm not going to be about it. Now, you may not want to tell people to eat your flesh and drink your blood, you know. You may not want to tell them. Jesus can do that stuff, but don't be purposely, you know, like making up stuff. But you get what I'm saying, right? Okay? So they want their truth to be validated by Jesus. So in their worship, consumer Christians are attracted to the crowds around Jesus. They feel entitled to generosity from Jesus, are looking for a show from Jesus. They want their truth to be validated by Jesus. And ultimately, number five, they worship their appetites, not Jesus. Right? These people were hungry. They want some bread. All right? They were, whatever it takes to get that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to base my life around getting that, right? And for so many people, it may not be actual food and bread. It's something else. I'm going to base my life around filling a blank. And whatever I can do, wherever I got to move, whatever, whoever I can use and step over to get to that is what I'm going to do, because I worship that. John 6, verse 60 says this, when many of his disciples heard it. All right, so these disciples are not the 12. These disciples are all of the thousands of people that have been following him around for a little bit. All right? The momentary disciples. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What if you saw me going back up to heaven? Right? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are many of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. He said to them, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. And then it says this, verse 66, sad, sad day. This is the result. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's a hard saying. We don't get that. Hey, look, take it back, Jesus. Take it back. Take back what you said and we'll stay. Are you sure? We're really frustrated about what you're saying. And Jesus is like, nah. Son of God, I'm God in the flesh. One day I'm going to ascend to heaven and you're going to see it if you stick with me. What if you saw that? Right? Then he goes on, the Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Quit trying to pursue this stuff that's going to keep your flesh alive. Pursue the things of the Spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? Do that. And they're like, nah, that's not what we're about. He knew. He knew who would believe. He knew what he was saying. He's like, I know that when I say this, people are going to turn, because I knew. They weren't really following me. And they did. Many of his disciples turned their back and no longer walked with him because they were serving their appetites, not Jesus. Philippians 3, 17 through 19 says, brothers, Paul says this, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. All right, so he's heartbroken over it. He's sad. There's these enemies that walk against the cross of Christ. This is who they are. Their end is their destruction, and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. Enemies of the cross, this is how you define them. They're people that their God is their belly. Okay, what is he saying? They worship what they want in this life. Their appetites. So they worship their affluence and getting there one day. They worship having a huge family and their kids having all the things that they never got to have when they were younger. They worship those things. They worship never being sick, never catching the coronaviruses of the world, right? They build their life around health and safety. Their minds are set on earthly things, and it leads to everything that they pursue in their life. Right? Their God is their belly. Like, whatever I want, whatever I desire in the moment, I serve that. I go after that at all costs. They don't submit their desires, turning our minds to the things that he's had to say through the word. They don't worship those things. They worship what they desire in the moment. And then they're characterized by that. Okay, so consumer Christians are that way. They come into a church and they say, I have certain desires that aren't Jesus, that I want the church to fulfill. I want you to make my marriage better, right? I want you to teach my kids about Jesus because I don't want to. I don't have time to. I'm working too much. I want you to do those things. I want some family and some friends to hang out with that are there for me and will drop everything for me. But most of the time, I'm going to be too busy to hang out with them anyways. But I just want that. Like, I want you calling me and texting me all the time. And I'm never going to reach out to you. They want everybody about them. So it's like you fill in the blank. You know people like that, right? And we can't be those people. Those are consumers. And ultimately, if that's what they're all about, they're not about Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They're not at church to learn more about Jesus. They're here to fulfill other desires. They're enemies of the cross using the church to get what they want because their God is their belly. And what happens? When they don't get that, they leave, right? They leave and they go to the next show. They go to the next place that seems like they'll give them what they want, just like these guys did in John chapter 6, right? So in their worship, consumer Christians, here's the points, are attracted to the crowds around Jesus. They feel entitled to generosity from Jesus. They're looking for a show from Jesus. They want their truth to be validated by Jesus, and they worship ultimately their appetites, not Jesus. But we want to be true worshipers, right? This is what true worshipers want. True worshipers just want to be with Jesus. Listen to what it says. This is how it ends. John 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back, no longer walked with him, not eating the flesh, Jesus, not drinking the blood. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? All right, they're leaving. You with them? The crowds are leaving. Are you a crowd follower? That's what he says. I mean, it would have been understandable, right? Well, what are people going to think of me if I stick around? All these scribes and Pharisees that seem to know this stuff, they're mad. They're leaving, right? All these other people. I mean, come on. Jesus just told them to eat his flesh. Of course they're going to leave. You know? Like, if he's going to say weird stuff like that, maybe I don't want to follow him anymore, right? He's making it hard for me to evangelize people when he says stuff like that. He's making it hard for me to do the very thing he's called me to do when he says crazy stuff. You know what? I'm going to go find someone that like doesn't say crazy stuff like that. It'll be easier to follow him that way. Like, it would have been totally understandable, right? This is what they say. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Or who are we going to follow? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. For all the stupid things Peter did and said throughout the Gospels, this was not one of them. This was it. It's like, where are we going to go? Right, they're all leaving because the way is narrow. They don't see the truth, but like, we know that you're the only Holy One of God. You have the keys to eternal life. I've got to have that. We've got to have that. At all costs, we've got to have that. No matter what the crowds do. No matter if they think we're crazy or not. No matter if they are mad because their message isn't affirmed. Right? We know the way to eternal life. He has the keys. Jesus has the keys. And what he's saying, hey, where are we going to go? We just want to be with you. That's all we want. This is why we're here. We're not here for the bread, all right? We're not here for all the stuff. They obviously weren't here for a great life, guys, right? They didn't have a place to lay their head. They had to do camp all throughout their ministry. They're camping out outside of town. No place to stay, very rarely, except when they had followers that had a home that wanted to take them in sometimes. Obviously, it wasn't about affluence. It wasn't about money. They couldn't buy the crowd food. All right, all the people that followed Jesus, they didn't have enough money. Like, no, people weren't giving to their ministry that way. They didn't have anything. And these guys ultimately would take up their cross and follow Jesus all the way to death, just like he did. They knew it. But they're like, this is the way to eternal life. They just wanted Jesus. And that's the call for us today as Christians, as a church who's here, who's not going to compromise on what we believe, and we're not going to tell people what they want to hear, and we're not going to cater our service around their appetites. We're just going to do our best to express Jesus in our worship, whatever that looks like. No legalism, no laws, just to say, hey, if we want to use lights to express worship to Jesus, we will, and if we don't, we won't. If we want to have a band up here, if we want to have an acoustic person, if we want to have some random person from the crowd come up and lead, we'll do that. Whatever allows us to know Jesus better, we're going to do that. And we're going to shift and move for that in mind, even if it means the crowds don't come up in here. Right? And that's what we need to be about. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your whole self to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going to be those kind of people that truly worship, spiritual worship and truth, okay? And so my hope is that we're those people today. My encouragement is to pray about it and have God reveal these areas in our life that maybe when you were like, yeah, people shouldn't be that way. And then all of a sudden you were like, whoa, I'm that way a little bit when it comes to this area, that we can turn from those things and become a purified bride that just is all about wanting to be with Jesus, right? My prayer is that we be a church that moves from being consumers in the gathering and in our interaction with each other in everyday lives, people that are focused on our own passions and pleasures, that we can move away from that and that we would embody the true worship of Jesus in the gathering, not our appetites.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.